Amen. Good morning. I am privileged to tell the old story as well this morning. Amen. It will be our theme in glory, and it better be something we rehearse on a regular basis, to know the Lord, to belong to the Lord, the gospel message of salvation. What a wonderful truth. And I believe it unites us here this morning, even though I may not know you and you may not know me. Some of you do, most of you do, but it looks like we have several visitors this morning, and we want to thank you for joining us. I'm Pastor Jared Trickey, and our senior pastor is away on vacation. And I was speaking with the crowd on Wednesday night. I talked to Pastor on Wednesday, and I said, "How you doing, Pastor?" He goes, I'm doing pretty good, except, I'm like, except on vacation, he was being outfished by somebody. I don't know who it was, but they were catching more fish than he was. So if there was a little bit of a slight not enjoying it, it was that. But no, they're having a good time. And you pray for them as they travel back next weekend. He should be here next Sunday, but we're glad for the time they have away. Would you open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 17 as we look to a topic in Scripture that is familiar? And I'm going to reveal that topic to you by asking a couple of questions. What are the most important things believers should do? I'm not looking for you to answer out loud this morning, but I want you to think of the answer in your mind. What are the important things that we as believers do? Perhaps close to the top, someone would say, read our Bibles. That's true. That is important. Someone would say, well, give of our finances. That's good. Some would say, go, tell about Jesus, be kind, attend church. How long before it would be when the topic of prayer is brought up? Maybe you thought of that first. Well, as Christians, we ought to pray. That's important. And it is. Today, I want to talk about the topic of prayer, but not in the way of how to pray or why to pray. I want us to look at a prayer that's recorded for us in John chapter 17. I want us to see the reasons this prayer can strengthen us and be a blessing to us today as believers. I think most of us as Christians could pretty much give a convincing reason as to why prayer is important to us. Perhaps we can give testimony of a focused and regular prayer time that makes a difference in our daily life. We're not going to look at the how-to or the why, but those are things I hope you know already. But we're going to look at a prayer that is from our Savior just moments before he goes to the cross, just hours before he faces the crucifixion. Before we delve into that subject, though, why do we pray? I want you to consider that as well. Why do we pray? You know, we pray maybe if we're in a scary situation, our instinct is to, oh, Lord, protect me. This is scary. You know, I remember growing up in Oklahoma that I prayed that many times because there were tornadoes at the doorstep. Lord, protect us. Don't help us not to get blown away. I remember that prayer very vividly and several other times where we faced difficulty. Sometimes we pray because a person is close to us. I pray for my children and my wife on a regular basis because I have a special relationship with them and because they're stuck with me as a husband and a father. I pray with them on a regular basis. I pray for them. Other times we pray because someone has asked us to pray. We get many prayer requests that come through our offices, through the emails, text message, and we pray because someone has asked us to pray. When a friend is diagnosed with cancer, they don't even have to ask us. When we know that they have cancer, we pray for them. We know the road ahead is going to be difficult, and so we pray for them. We assume that they want and need our prayers. But what are we praying for? At a very basic level, we are praying that their circumstances will change if that's the Lord's will. Help that cancer to be cured through the treatment or through medicine or through however it may be treated, or help this person's situation to improve. Help help the student to pass their class. Help this relationship to reconcile. Help them find the job that they want. We pray for the circumstances to change. However, we know that circumstances don't always change, do they? We know that circumstances may not be the Lord's will to change those circumstances. So our prayer becomes and includes a request for strength, a request for grace. God, give us courage. Give them courage. Help them to be faithful to handle the difficulties in their circumstances well. Does that sound something like you would pray? The reason I bring this up this morning is because this is exactly how Jesus prays in John chapter 17. Tough circumstances are ahead for Jesus and his disciples. Jesus prays because the disciples need to hear it, and so do we. Now, John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are obviously, if you've been a part of our church, you know that I've been in this passage of Scripture for quite a while. This is known as the Upper Room Discourse, and these chapters tell us how our Savior ministered to the disciples right before everything culminated, right before he was arrested, right before he was tried, beaten, and crucified. This is the final, last, very intense discussion that Jesus was having with his disciples. And we know that Jesus is troubled. We can read that in John chapter 13. We can read how his heart was troubled. He also knows that, of course, the disciples are troubled as well. His heart aches because he wants to minister to his disciples. He knows what he's about to face. John 17 occurs literally hours before he is arrested. And it is here we find, I believe it is the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in Scripture, and it is prayed out loud. It's prayed out loud. Now, the disciples did not ask Jesus to pray. He prayed because he knew they needed it, and he prays because his disciples need to be strengthened. So the context of where we will read this morning in John chapter 17, Jesus, if you're not familiar with this passage, Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet in chapter 13. He comforted them and assured them of resources so they wouldn't be troubled. He promised that they could be fruitful if they abide in him. John chapter 15 talks about abiding in the vine. He gave them a peace. We talked about that last Sunday afternoon, a rest when their heart was troubled. He did all these things prior to what we're going to read this morning. But the battle is just beginning. Their battle is about to get very real in a very violent and very public way. And Jesus knows what lies ahead, and he prays. He prays aloud for their benefit, and he prays aloud for ours. If you're in the habit of notating in your scripture, let me give you a helpful breakdown of John chapter 17. If you'll just kind of mark a line outside of verse 6 and verse 20, this is where you will find notable separations in scripture. Perhaps you have a good study Bible that may reveal these breakdowns already, but in John chapter 17, verse 1 through 5, Jesus is praying for himself. And he's praying for himself out loud for us to hear, for them to hear. So 1 through 5 is a prayer for himself. Then for his 11 remaining disciples, by this time, of course, Judas has done his betrayal and has left. But he prays for the remaining disciples in verses 6 through 19. And then verses 20 to 26 is where you and I enter the picture. And he begins to pray for us. He's praying for us. Now, if that doesn't get you a little bit interested and excited that we're going to read how Jesus himself prays for you and prays for me, I don't know what might get you excited. Jesus, the Savior of the world, prays for us. And he, of course, we have this prayer recorded for ourselves as well to read. So he prays out loud in the presence of his disciples. So look at John chapter 17. After the discussion in chapter 16, he lifts his eyes to heaven and he says these words. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now remember, these first five verses are he's praying for himself. The disciples are listening. Verse 2, as thou hast given him, and he's referring to himself, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal. Listen to this. This is what life eternal is, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Verse 5, now he begins to pray for his men, for his disciples, for his followers. And they're listening. Imagine the tenseness of the moment. Put your mind in this place. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I have had with thee before the world was. That was him. Verse 6 is where he's praying for the disciples. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they are, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word.
Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. Do you imagine there's tears as they're hearing this? I mean, they're still, their faith is about to become sight. Jesus has told them what's happening. And he says in front of them, I am no longer in the world. I'm not here. But these men, these are in the world, and I come to thee. I'm coming to see you. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. In other words, Jesus protected them. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That's Judas, of course. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them, there's so many truth nuggets in these verses I want to share, so I can't do that till I've read through it. So forgive me for pausing off and on, but you know, he's praying for their joy to be fulfilled. I think that's interesting. Verse 14. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now here's where you and I enter the picture. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them, the people at New Testament Baptist Church, the believers all over the world, I pray for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. It seems to me that that's very important. Unity, that they be one, is evidence to the world that we belong to him. That's important. Verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help before we go further this morning. Father, we are so grateful to know you, to be a part of the family of God, to have our sins forgiven. And Lord, I pray that that is true of every individual within the sound of my voice, but I don't know that it is. Lord, there may be someone here today who does not know for sure that they're saved, that they're on their way to heaven. Maybe they believe in you, but they've not made that personal decision to forsake their sins and to place their faith and trust in you. And if there's anyone amongst us today like that, Lord, would you work in their hearts today through your powerful Holy Spirit? Would you convict them and help them to see their need of you and give them the courage to ask for help, Lord, that they may call upon you before it's eternally too late. Lord, for those of us who belong to you, who have experienced the joy of salvation, Lord, help us now to experience the comfort and the strength that comes from this remarkable prayer that is for us, that is meant to strengthen us. Lord, help us to be strengthened by it and encouraged by it, Lord, and emboldened to be one, to be unified in the efforts of evangelism as well. Bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter could be preached in several different sermons. In fact, most preachers, if I were to tell them, I preached through John 17 in one sermon, they'd be like, what? You missed 99% of what you could have said. And that may be true, but I'm looking at it from a broad perspective in the way that Jesus intended this prayer to strengthen us. I believe the disciples needed to hear this prayer, and we needed to hear this prayer to be strengthened. Satan and the world, according to what's happening in chapter 17, and as soon as we get into chapter 18, it's over with. I mean, this is where it starts. So Satan and the world are about to have their way. They're about to take out the Messiah. Of course, we know that that won't last long and that Jesus is resurrected, and we praise the Lord for that. But right there, during these daunting circumstances, Jesus prayed, and he prayed out loud on purpose. Why? So you and I could be strengthened. Number one, we can be strengthened because God is glorified in the fulfillment of his plan. If Jesus is praying for himself, then why does he pray out loud? Have you ever wondered that? I've often wondered that. You know, there was a lesson for his disciples and ultimately for us in Jesus' prayer for himself. And this is not the first time that Jesus has prayed in the Gospel of John for the benefit of others. But we can be strengthened because God is going to be glorified in the fulfillment of this remarkable plan. What do we all hear? Jesus mentions the joy and the glory of the time with God the Father before creation. I think that's kind of interesting. Before you and I were ever created, before the world was created, Jesus is reminiscing about that time he experienced with God before creation ever took place. This is not a self-centered desire for praise, by the way, on Jesus' part, but the request to enjoy the sweet communion between the Father and the Son that is currently interrupted. And it's interrupted by his own choice, right? Jesus voluntarily took upon him and robed himself in human flesh so that he may experience, as you and I do, this life. So that's currently interrupted in a sense that he's not there physically in his presence. Jesus' mission on earth necessitated a change in that communion. So he longs to be back into that splendor with the Father before the world began. But of course, inherent in that prayer request is the willingness to go to the cross, right? He knows what's about to happen. I imagine it's a comfort to consider what's happening next, that he's soon to be with his Father, and he's soon to be back in the presence of God the Father in every way. Jesus doesn't make this request early either, but he makes it right on time. You know, he's never prayed that exactly that way before, and it's not a minute early. He says to him in verse 4, I believe it is, that he has, I've glorified thee on, look at verse 4, I've glorified thee on the earth, and the next line, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He says, I'm all done. I have finished the work. Now the cross. He's looking forward to that time to be back with him. He accomplished all that was given to him. God is glorified by Jesus' willingness to complete all he was assigned to do. He's not asking for his inheritance early. He's looking ahead knowing that he will go to the cross and suffer in agony and states that he has accomplished all things that God has given them to do. The job is complete. What's up with verse 2 and 3? What is Jesus saying here? It's actually absolutely delightful. Look at verse 2 and 3 again. Let me show you this. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, he's speaking of himself, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. If the glory discussion here sounds a bit confusing, just remember that they glorify each other. God the Father glorifies the Son. God the Son glorifies the Father. God the Father. And the result of that is souls or people being saved. At first, it does sound confusing, I'll give you that. But Jesus' prayer is recounting God's sovereign plan to create a people for his own possession through a relationship with the Messiah. So he's rehearsing God's plan of salvation for which you and I are a part of. That's a pretty good plan to be a part of, amen? I'm a part of God's plan for redemption. I'm a part of God's plan to dwell with him. Jesus glorifies the Father by doing what he was assigned to do. And God the Father glorifies the Son by completing the process of saving people. He wants them to know the only true God. He says that they may know him, to know God and to be with him, it is the substance of eternal life. Think about this, because, you know, when we think of eternal life, it's like, okay, never dying, and then gold and mansions and all the beautiful things of heaven. The substance of eternal life is knowing God in person, knowing who he is, knowing even Jesus in a real physical way. The disciples in us, we hear this prayer, and we remember that we have the privilege of being the result of the Father's plan and the Son's finished work. We have the privilege of being a part of that. I hope that that strengthens in some measure your faith this morning, that you are strengthened to know that Jesus is praying for this, and he's praying for the fulfillment of God's plan. God is glorified in that fulfillment, and he glorifies the Son by returning him to splendor. And if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are a part of that plan. You don't even need the remaining points of the sermon to be encouraged by that. And I'm going to give them to you anyway, but you don't need them. That's enough to go on. You are a part of the plan of God. And whatever circumstances you face, focusing on that is a tremendous help. This prayer request reminds us that the essence of eternal life is not our best vacations and the most unique experiences, and not even totally seeing the ones that have gone before us again, though that's a great big part of it. But the biggest thing to look forward to, the real essence of eternal life as stated in verses 2 and 3, is the presence of God and being with him and knowing him. And that is incredible. It is possible this morning that you're here and you're not all that encouraged or strengthened by that thought. Perhaps it has you troubled. That sounds good, but I don't know if I'm strengthened in the way that you're talking about. It's entirely possible that you don't have a relationship with Christ like you need to. Perhaps you need to place your faith and trust in the Lord. You've chosen to this point that that's not something that you really need. You're here because maybe your parents made you come, or you're here because it makes your marriage easier, but you've not believed for yourself. Perhaps you see prayer as God becoming your genie in a lamp. You know, we're supposed to go to God, ask what we want, and he's supposed to give it to us. If he's not a friend to you that you can dwell with and commune with, let me encourage you to investigate your salvation. Do you know him? Do you know him? We find additional reasons to be strengthened as Jesus prays for his disciples. Number two, because God protected the disciples in their faith. Well, how does that encourage us? Because he also protects you and I in our faith. Do you know what's interesting about this particular point? God protected the disciples in their faith. It's sort of past tense, and it's that way so that you and I can see that he did answer their prayer. He did answer Jesus' prayer. I mean, we would really expect nothing less, right? But he answered the prayer of Jesus, and that the disciples were protected in their faith. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men, the disciples, which thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. We'll continue to read a few more verses here in just a second, but this section of Jesus' prayer is interesting because Jesus does not start with a prayer request. We often do, don't we? When we go to God, we start with a request. Jesus doesn't start that way, and let's just let this be a lesson in and of itself, how Jesus prays. He doesn't start with a request. He begins with a series of reasons why the Father should grant his request. When you understand the deity of Jesus Christ and that he is God in the flesh, you understand that this is clearly for you and I to pay attention to. It's clearly for the disciples to be strengthened by. He begins to pray to God the Father out loud for his disciples to hear and for you and I to read thousands of years later, that the reasons why God should answer his prayer. God the Father should grant his request. Normally, it's the other way around. We ask for something and then explain all the reasons we want it, right? Mom, can I have a cookie? I haven't had a cookie all day. I've been good today. You know, the request is, may I have a cookie? Dad, can I borrow the car? All my homework is done, and I want to meet my friends at the mini putt, and I won't be driving anyone. You know, the request is there, and then all the things behind it, the reasoning why. Lord, could you remove this issue from my life? I've read the Bible 3 days in a row now. I haven't swore much this week. Can you please answer my request and remove it? You see how we do that. Don't pretend you haven't done something like that before. And we probably do it on a regular basis. Perhaps we should be convicted by that and use the example that Jesus has laid before us. Jesus explains why it's so important that God protect the disciples. Now, for a moment, let's enter again that upper room. And imagine the seriousness of the moment. Maybe close your eyes if it will help. But feel the weight of the moment and appreciate this request. Jesus explains why his request should be answered, and his reasons are powerful. Do you see that in verse 6? The last line in verse 6. And they have kept thy word. Now he's talking about the disciples. He has kept thy word. Wait a minute. I mean, weren't the disciples, we kind of rail on them for messing up a lot, right? I mean, they are not dependable all the ways, and there's a lot that they didn't get. I thought the disciples struggled to understand. That is true, and at times Jesus corrected them for their failures. However, even in this state, even though they don't understand perfectly, they're still with Jesus. In John chapter 6, everyone abandoned him. In John chapter 13, Judas betrayed him. But still right here, there are 11 who remain with Jesus at this time. What a powerful reminder, and I want you to be encouraged by it, that even though we do not understand completely, we have not rejected God or slipped away. And Jesus calls that keeping his word. Now they have known that all things, verse 7, whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. He's just rehearsing these things that he's done. The disciples believe Jesus has truth from God, and he's rehearsing that in this prayer. That's so different, by the way, than what the world thinks. You know, the disciples believe Jesus has the truth, and the truth came from God, but the world doesn't believe that way. I mean, the average person in Hamilton this morning who is not in church likely believes that likely believes that Jesus is someone who just died and rotted in his grave like everyone else. But not true for a disciple of Christ, and not true for you and I. And he says, I pray for them. Verse 9, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now, he does pray for those who will believe in the future, but this particular timing is not about that. These disciples belong to the Father. Why answer this request? Because they are yours, God. They belong to you. When our parents ask us for something or to do something, our general answer is yes. We want to honor our father and mother. When our children ask us as parents to do something for them, we typically want to say yes to honor their request if it's something that we can say yes to. Jesus says, I am glorified in them, in verse 10. I am glorified in the disciples. You know, it's amazing to consider that. Jesus is glorified by those who believed in him and seek to keep his word. What does that mean about you this morning and me? It means that God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, are glorified in our belief in them and our desire to seek to obey him and to follow him. They're glorified in that. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. You know, throughout the Gospel of John, you'll see that phrase, my hour is not yet come. You recognize it if you know scripture. Jesus says, my hour is not yet come. He has protected them. He has not been permitted to be killed up to this point until now, which his time is come. This is just moments where we're in the text before Jesus is arrested. But no one could touch him until that point. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. They wanted to stone him. Remember, he just kind of just walked out of the crowd. You know what I was thinking as I was studying this? The disciples were with Jesus when they wanted to kill him, right? When they wanted to stone him, when they wanted him to die, disciples were there. What happened to them? They were associated with Jesus. They were assisting Jesus. How did they make it through? How did they make it out without a scathe or a scratch? I mean, I don't know that they weren't perhaps scratched a bit, but they're still there and they're stayed because Jesus protected them. And now he's saying, I am going to leave. God, please keep them and protect them in the way that I have done. I'm coming to you. Please protect them. Jesus prays the Father would do what Jesus had been doing. This is a compelling list of reasons why God should answer his request. They're yours. We are glorified in them. And you know, I think the most encouraging part of that for me is that I am more like the disciples and that I fail the Savior and I mess up and I doubt in some ways. And yet here Jesus is talking about how he's glorified in them. He's glorified through their faith in them. Don't ever think for a second that you cannot be someone who gives glory to the Father. Glorify God in the way that you've been forgiven. Glorify the Savior in the way that you serve him. Jesus fulfilled the scripture. Perhaps you were wondering about verse 12, where it talks about none of them are lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, we know that Judas was not a failure on the part. That's who he's talking about, by the way. Judas was not a failure on Jesus' part, because long ago, we knew that one would betray him. We've known this in prophecy. We've known that one would choose to rebel against Messiah. So Judas' actions prove that the scripture was fulfilled, which shouldn't be surprising because Jesus fulfills and is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. So I think it's just neat to see fulfilled prophecy happen here. Judas left just as we knew was going to happen. So Jesus then, he begins to then pray for not just their physical protection, but their spiritual protection. He understands the world is a brutal place. He understands that darkness and light do not mix. Darkness doesn't like light because it exposes the heart. The world hated them, and Jesus prays for their protection from the evil. And, you know, at this point, we know that Satan has freedom, in a sense, to exercise influence. The world under his influence is opposed to Christ. Does anybody need an example, right? Turn on the 10 o'clock news for 1 second and you will have your example that the world under the influence of the devil is opposed to Christ, is opposed to the gospel, and those who follow him faithfully. Jesus has been protecting them so that they can do all that God has assigned them to do. And now that task must fall on someone else. Notice that this is not primarily physical protection, but spiritual protection. He doesn't want them to lose their faith. He doesn't want them to stray. You know, have you ever noticed how happy the world gets when a Christian falls, when a Christian stumbles? I can't remember the guy. He wrote a book and it's called I Kissed Dating Goodbye. You ever heard of that book? What's his name? Anybody know? Josh something, I believe. Nonetheless, this guy was a devout Christian, wrote lots of Christian books, and I've read portions of that years ago, but the guy is no longer a Christian. He's come out as a non-believer, and he has this massive following. It's interesting when someone, a Christian, decides to stumble or to fall, or even the child of a prominent spiritual figure who goes astray, the world just gets so happy when that happens. Why is that the case? Well, they want to see that. They want to see the stumbling. They get happy when people lose their faith. One commentator said this: what is now made clear is that Jesus' concern in such a prayer is not that the statistics of faithfulness be preserved. I like to see the statistics of faithfulness be preserved, but that's not his primary prayer. His prayer is that the disciples, his disciples, might share his joy. Isn't that interesting? I find that amazing. Look at verse 13. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. It's interesting that the tragedy here would be to lose joy. I love this request for spiritual protection for a couple of reasons. Let me see if I can help you understand this. It tells me about the heart of Jesus for his people. His heart for you and I is that we might have our joy fulfilled. He wants us to be protected from the world and the evil one so that we might keep our faith, fulfill our mission, and experience joy. You know, I love dearly my four children. I thank God for them, and I thank God that they have all professed faith in Jesus Christ. But you know what? I'm concerned for them because I know that the world wants to chew them up and spit them out. And I know the influences in our world want to draw them away from God and draw them away from anything that appears to be godlike or Christianity. The world and Satan want to destroy them. And I say that because I'm so glad my Savior feels that way about me. He feels that way about me like I do about my children. He loves me, and he's concerned for me, and he's praying for my spiritual protection that I can fulfill the will of God and experience joy. Wow. That's amazing. He loves me like that. He wants me to be joyful. I'm glad my Savior feels the same way about me as I feel about my kids. I need protected because I have some fierce enemies. It reminds me, too, at this point, that God did it. God answered his prayer. The disciples accomplished their mission in some scary moments, and we have the Bible as a result. I literally have John chapter 17 today as the result of God the Father answering the prayer of Jesus and protecting the Apostle John who wrote what we're reading, you know? So it's amazing. We see the fulfillment and the answer of his prayer request. This gives me hope. It gives me hope. God protected others, and he's fully capable of protecting me. So I've given you a couple of reasons thus far why we should be strengthened by this prayer. Because God's glorified in the fulfillment of his plan, of which I am a part, praise the Lord. And also God protects and still protects his followers. He protected and still protects his followers in their faith. Another reason is because God sanctified the disciples through his word. Are you beginning to see, if you're a good Christian, a strong Christian, are you beginning to see how this could become like multiple series of sermons? I mean, this right here, Jesus is praying to God the Father, and God is sanctifying the disciples through his word. We're still in this section where Jesus is praying for his 11 disciples. That means all the reasons why his request should be answered are still in play. They belong to you. They belong to me. We're together. They will glorify us. All those reasons are still there. They've kept thy word, just as he said. Those were the reasons they needed to be protected. It's also why they need to grow. The means by which they grow is the truth. Sanctify them, verse 17, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Boy, is it ever cliche to say in church, read your Bible. You know, we're supposed to do that. Take some time to read God's word today. Take some time to study the Bible. We hear in church that we need to read our Bible. We need to do it more. And we're like, you know, whatever. I've heard that story a bazillion times. I know about the upper room, and I know about Jesus and the cross, and I know about Daniel and the lion's den and David and Goliath and Noah and the ark. I know those stories. I've heard them all a million times. Friend, we are to know and to do the word of God. And I know it sounds cliche, but this passage right here is one of the reasons your Bible is so important. You cannot grow unless you are reading, thinking, and meditating on the truth that is contained within Scripture. You cannot grow otherwise. You will not. It is not even a possibility to grow apart from the word of God. So if you come to me and say, well, Pastor, I'm just not growing. If you're not spending time in the word, then you know what? That's step number one. I'm trying to avoid saying something, you know, mean. Like, that's dumb. Then read the Bible, you know. That's what I want to react that way. If you're not growing, what is your Bible study like? What is your Bible time like? Jesus could have prayed for anything at these tense upper room moments. Let me put you back in that room and what is happening. Hours away from being arrested, beaten, and crucified. The disciples losing their friend that's no longer going to be with them. The tears streaming down their cheeks as this prayer is coming. And he brings up the fact that he is praying for them, that God would sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. of all the things he could continue to pray for. What he chose was sanctification through his word. We can't be sanctified or set apart for God or for the Lord's use without learning to think like God thinks. These are the thoughts of God. This is God's word to us. Without living for the Lord, without learning to conform to the word that he has graciously given, we won't grow. It's not unlikely. It's not possible unless we're sanctifying ourselves through the word of God. I think we should all be strengthened by the reality that God did this in the lives of his disciples, of people like you and me, that he fulfilled this request. As I said, I have the book of John because God answered this prayer. I have most of the New Testament because God saved Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul and helped him to see that Scripture points to Jesus. We have these things because of this. There are a lot of things that can dominate our thinking. You ever wonder, like, if you could just put your thoughts on some kind of graph from the week, Monday through Friday? Here's what my thoughts were on. Here's what dominated my thinking. And I understand that sometimes the issues of life get in the way, and 1 week is all about one particular thing. But there's a lot of things that can dominate our thinking. Social issues. Social issues are part of life, right? They're circumstances of life. That's just part of it. We're in the world. There are certain things that must be done in life. We get it. But what about the word? What about the truth? Where is that in your schedule? Where is the priorities of this in your schedule? Where are the priorities of the church in your life? What are the priorities of God's word? I remember a time not too long ago, folks, and perhaps you can reminisce with me and agree with me. There was a time when Christians' lives revolved around the church in every aspect. It revolved around God's word in every aspect. And sadly, as time has progressed and Christians have gotten weaker, it's as though Christians' lives revolve around their priorities and they squeeze God in when it's convenient. That hurts my heart and it scares me for the future of the church. We need to prioritize the word of God. Jesus Christ is moments away from death, and he's praying that they would be sanctified through the word of God, through the truth of God's word. Make it a priority. We can furthermore be strengthened by his prayer because Jesus calls us to spiritual unity, which results in evangelism. Say, what does that mean? Look at verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone. Here's where you and I enter the picture in a very direct way. Now, we are included in some of that before. We know that he wants us to sanctify through the truth. We know that he wants us to be protected from evil. But now we're mentioned specifically. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, and that is us, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me. And again, it says, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. He is praying for believers to be united in such a way as people look and see and want to know what it is that they have. You have Jesus, and I have Jesus, and we should be so strongly united in the fact that we have Jesus that people will see and want to know what it is that we have. We've kept in mind that the structure of the text, Jesus prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for his people, and that prayer was audible to strengthen his disciples and ultimately us. And he turns his attention to you and I, not these alone, but those who will believe on me through their word, and he prays for unity. He prays that they all may be one. Unity is not uniformity. Not the same thing, exactly. Everyone doesn't have to be a clone of one another. But what does unite us is doctrine. What does unite us is the Scripture, is the Word of God. We're different people. We have different styles and different preferences and different ways of life. That's not unity. That's, we're talking about what we can agree upon looking into God's word. When we read our Bible and we see what it means and agree that it has the right to govern our lives, our choices, it is the standard for our judgments, then we are exhibiting unity. When we agree the scripture is what is our deciding factor. And that kind of unity is also union. You see, we're united with one another and with Christ, just as Christ and the Father are united together. Abide in me, the Bible says in John chapter 15, abiding in the vine. Do you know, we should be so obviously united in the truth of scripture that to describe who we are would not make sense unless we mentioned Jesus and mentioned Christ. We should be so Christian that describing our life makes no sense if we don't include some sort of Christian definition of believers in Christ, of faithful to church, of belonging to God. We should ask perhaps whether that is true for us. We should be so obviously in union with the Lord so that our life cannot be properly described without Him and expressing our dependence upon Him. Are we so united with Christ that we cannot properly describe without including something about Jesus? Who is Jared Trickey? I hope that if I did not mention God or Jesus, that it would not make sense at all. Because I want them to see me as one with Christ and united with Christ and united with believers and belonging to Him. Why would I want such a thing? Because it will draw people to Christ. It is a way of evangelizing. It is a way when they see the love of the brethren. Jesus prays for all of us that our identity would be wrapped up in His. He prays that our commitment to the Word would bind us together because other matters are not nearly that important. But notice it is for a reason. Our enjoyment is not the only idea. He doesn't want us to have joy, but it wonderfully results in evangelism. Verse 21, the last part of it, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I was reading about this chapter, I believe it was D.A. Carson, who said, as the display of genuine love amongst the believers attests that they are Jesus' disciples, so this display of unity is so compelling, so unworldly, that their witness as to who Jesus is becomes explainable only if Jesus truly is the revealer whom the Father has sent. It only makes sense when you bring Jesus into the picture. His point is, our unity is something that draws people to Christ. People want to be a part of this because they don't have it in the world. You know, this world is happy to use you as long as you're usable, but as soon as you lose that usability, they just soon flush you down the drain and have nothing to do with you. But that is not true of the church. It's not true of a good church. It's not true of a biblical church. The church is a congregation of people who have come to God and have experienced forgiveness and are still trying to grow closer to the Lord. The church is something different than that. And there are different ways, by the way, to contribute to this unity that we're talking about. Different ways. Number one, presence. You know, it's hard to exhibit any meaningful form of unity without presence. You know, I was knocking doors when I was a pastor in Oklahoma, knocking doors, inviting people to go to church. And I said, hi, I'm just out inviting folks to go to church today. Do you go to church anywhere? So, oh, yes, we go to the Tabernacle Baptist Church. I was like, oh, okay, well, I'm actually the pastor of Tabernacle Baptist Church, and I haven't seen you in a while. In fact, I've never seen them from Adam. Presence is important for unity. You have to be there. Presence is important. Also, service. We all need one another, and we need what each other brings to the table. If we're all doing something, then no one person needs to do too much. Does that just make perfect sense? Pastor always says it. Many hands make light work, right? Service, serving the Lord, being present, owning. So what do you mean owning? I've heard this. Perhaps I've even given this illustration before, but you know, I've heard about the difference between the church and my church. You know what I mean? It kind of bothers me when someone who's a part of the church says, hey, why don't you all do, or you know what the church should do? The church should do this. No, you're talking wrong. Do you know what we should do? Do you know what my church should do? My church, the church that I am a part of? You know, when our favorite sports team wins the game, we're like, we won, woohoo, we won. You didn't really win. Did you throw the ball or make the basket or score the goal? No. But you're celebrating as if you're a part of the team. You know, that's how we ought to do that as a church. How do we view our church? The church I attend or my church? Presence, serving, ownership, inviting. Our unity in love and the word results in evangelism. New Testament Baptist Church will not grow without our hearts committed to reaching someone. I, for one, am just quite encouraged by the faces I don't know in the crowd this morning. I don't know some of you. If you haven't met me, please don't leave before I can say hi and thank you for being here. I'm glad for that. And we want to grow as a church, but we want to grow because we love one another. And why we love one another is because God has told us to love one another. And we share a common belief and a common salvation through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want that to exhibit to everyone that we come in contact with. Everyone must be committed to preserving the unity and the spirit of the bond of peace, just like Scripture says, so that we can be exhibiting reasons to know the Lord. A final reason that we should be encouraged today is because Jesus reminds us of our heavenly home with him. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. And one day we will be. If you know Christ as your Savior, one day you will be with him. He has gone to prepare a place for you. And if I have gone to prepare a place for you, he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And that is the substance of eternal life, the presence of God in the presence of Jesus. May the Lord help us to have the right balance, where both our stewardship today and our glorious future have their proper place in our hearts and thinking. I love it that Jesus desires to be physically with his people. I desire to be physically with my children. You know, they spent last night at Grammy and Papa's because we had an activity, and I was at the office when they got home, so I just, you know, when I saw them coming to church this morning, I was like, hey, my kids, you know, give them a hug. I want to be with them, want to see them, want to spend time with them. Jesus wants that for us. He wants our protection. He wants our joy. He wants to be with us. Sometimes we paint Jesus as a dictator, a harsh kind of, you know what? He desires to have a relationship with you. He desires your joy. He desires your presence. He wants to be with you. Sometimes believers are not very encouraged or excited about heaven. But, you know, when we start getting older or our health is no longer what it used to be, our current state of thinking changes a bit, doesn't it? You know, oh, well, I don't know that this pursuit in my life is all that important, actually. My relationship with God is what's important. How many of you wish you had just listened a little bit better when you were a kid and gotten that earlier? You know, man, focus on what is really, truly important now. Young people, listen, you better put Jesus as a priority. One day, if you do not, you will regret it. And you will think, oh, if I could just go back and listen to what my parents were telling me and listen to what the preacher was saying and listen to what Scripture says. I know what it's like to be a kid, and there's lots of exciting things in your future. I understand, but it could be the most exciting thing ever if you will participate in eternity right now and God's plan for your life and reaching the lost for him. From here on out, in John chapter 18, it's a fast track to the cross. And Jesus prays so his disciples could hear it and people like you and I can benefit from it. And we have benefited from it ever since. Dear friends, we can be strengthened as we read and hear this prayer from Jesus because, number one, he's glorified in the fulfillment of God's plan, and you and I are a part of that plan. God protected his disciples from the world, from Satan, and he can do that to us as well. God grew his disciples so they could fulfill their mission. I'm on that same journey of sanctifying through truth, the truth of the word of God. God wants us to be spiritually unified, which results in evangelism. And he's coming to get us again, and we're going to be in heaven with him. I hope that this chapter encourages you. I hope it strengthens you. And if you don't know the Lord today, I pray in the depths of my soul that it convicts you and that you see your need for the Savior. Would you stand this morning, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed? I'm going to ask the pianist to play, and I want you to do business with God today. Say, what do you mean, do business with God? Well, it could be as different as everyone within the sound of my voice. God could be dealing with you differently than he's dealing with the person next to you. But friend, do you know the Lord? Do you belong to him? Have you experienced a precious gift of salvation? A salvation that gives you a peace pillowing your head at night, that if something happens and you don't wake up in the morning, you're just going to be in his presence with him. If you don't know the Lord this morning, let me tell you the simple plan of salvation. Jesus Christ, he came to this earth. He was the Son of God. He was born of the Virgin Mary, didn't inherit sin. He lived a perfect life. He did not sin even once. The world hated him. They crucified him and put him to death. And on that cross, Jesus was paying for your sin and for my sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that gift is what I'm talking about. What is that gift? That gift is an opportunity for you to confess your sins and to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Does that make you a perfect person? And you leave this place not sinning anymore? No. But it puts within you the Spirit of God that enables you to begin that journey of sanctifying through the truth. Thy word is truth. It allows you to begin to see life differently. Sin no longer has the grip on you. You no longer have to sin. You have the option to do what God wants you to do. Oh, beloved, do you know the Lord is your Savior today? Christian friend, I hope you're strengthened by this prayer. I hope you see the importance of a Savior, of Jesus, who knows that he's about to die. He's about to be beaten. He knows this. And he's praying so that you and I can hear and listen. And he's praying for you, and he's praying for me, and he's praying that we would be unified. Are you contributing to the unity of this church? Are you contributing to the unity of the believers so that the world might see and be saved? That's a pretty strong reason. Are you being sanctified through the truth of the Word of God? Is the Bible a priority in your life? I hope it is. You know what? I can do better. I'm just being honest with you. I can be better. I can do better. Maybe you would agree. Maybe it's time to make a commitment that you will do better.